Amen. That was wonderful. Great chorus that we sang. I didn't have to sing my chorus today. That was good. Well, we're next to the last day of the conference, and this morning's message is dedicated to you who have been here for 8 weeks, especially to the staff and their many responsibilities, to you who have provided so much sweet hospitality, to speakers and guests alike. This message is for you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I struggled with this passage and struggled with it trying to understand the meaning and the teaching contained therein. Commentators helped, but they really didn't get to what I was looking for. Tremendous passage. Finally came to about 12:30 last night. It was so exciting, you know, when the Lord reveals it to you. Hebrews chapter 4, we could start reading at verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. We're talking this morning about rest. Sweet rest. After 8 weeks, you need rest, right? Amen. I hear that. There you go. Rest for the people of God. St. Augustine puts it well in his Confessions. Thou movest us to delight in praising thee, for thou hast formed us for thyself. And our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. Till we find rest in thee. As Christians, we understand there is no rest for our souls apart from Christ. The first word that we find here in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Hebrews is therefore. So we're referring to the preceding portion, are we not? And what has he just talked about? Well, chapter 3 has explained to us that the Israelites who rebelled against God never entered into God's rest, His rest, referring, of course, to the promised land. That's an amazing, amazing truth. That's an incredible thought. All those people did not enter into God's rest. Why is that? What happened to them? They all perished in the wilderness, didn't they? As they traveled through that wilderness for 40 years, the desert sand was littered with multitudes, thousands, hundreds of thousands of graves. They all died in the wilderness. You understand that there were only two that entered into the promised land of those of the right age. Was it 20 and older that entered? Only two. Joshua and Caleb. Now, what are the percentages? Think about that. 2 out of what? 2 million, maybe, entered God's rest? What are the percentages today of you entering God's rest? Oh, this is an important subject. In this chapter, in chapter 4, I believe there are different rests. I liken to 4 different rests that are talked about. That's why I believe this portion is rather confusing when you first read it, to try to comprehend the fullness of it. But it helps when you look and see that there are 4 different rests talked about here. We see, first of all, the rest that Israel had been promised in Canaan. That was called a rest. If they entered into the land, they were entering into God's rest. We know that that first generation did not enter into Canaan. They died in the wilderness. The second generation, they did enter the land and possess the land, but still it was only a shadow of the final rest that was yet to come. It wasn't the fullness of the rest that God was referring to. You see, the Jewish people still rejected God's plan and God's Son when He came. And so the rest still remained. The people of Israel did not obtain that rest. It's still available. You find that mentioned over and over in this portion. There still remains that rest. So the first rest we're talking about is the rest of the Jews in entering the land, which they did not obtain. Only a shadow of it did they obtain. The second rest that we're talking about is God's rest. The rest He expressed after creation. And we'll be talking somewhat about that. That's so important to understand what is God's rest like, not what you think. And then thirdly, we have the rest that we as believers obtain when we accept Christ. Christ is the rest for our souls. We can cease from our labors and we rest in His labor. There's a rest when we obtain salvation. There's another rest. There's the rest that we have in our Christian life. That's what I want to major on today. The rest that we have in our daily Christian experience of walking with the Lord. Oh, it's so important to grasp that. And then there's another rest too. It's a future rest. Actually, there's 5 then. And that is the eternal rest of being with God. When we cease from our work, as Revelation speaks about. These are the rests, I believe, that are contained within this portion of God's Word. We know the promise of entering God's rest still stands. Since God had barred the rebellious Israelites from entering the promised land, the Word of God teaches there still remains a rest for the people of God. And for those who have come to trust in the Lord Jesus, He gives that rest to us. All the requirements of the law are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Remember this well-known Sunday school verse. You could quote it from memory. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. What does it say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That's salvation. What are you heavy laden with? The requirements of the law. To please God, the law had tremendous requirements. That was a heavy burden to bear. All you are heavy laden and burdened. Come to me, and I'll remove that burden of seeking to please God. For I, Jesus Christ, has pleased God. So we can find rest. We can be unshackled from the yoke of bondage. We are freed from it. And this rest is for us today. We know it will be fully cultivated in the future in heaven when we actually enter that promised land, when we actually are in the presence of our Almighty God. Face-to-face fellowship. What a rest that will be. But just as God rejected the rebellious Israelites because of their disobedience, because of their lack of faith and trust, because of this, they were not allowed to enter the land. So we who reject, who refuse Christ, refuse to believe in him are also refused from entering this rest. Now let's talk a little bit about God's rest. What kind of a rest does God have? Oh, this is so important. What is the character of God's rest? God entered into a rest when he finished creating the universe. If you'll turn to Genesis, keep your finger in Genesis, because we're going to be referring to it for a few minutes here. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, we read, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." When he finished the creation, God rested on the seventh day. Now, the fact that the morning and the evening is not mentioned here. On the seventh day, it doesn't say, and on the morning and on the evening, it was the seventh day. It does it on all the other days. First, second, third, all the way through the sixth day. The last one you see is chapter 1, verse 31. The very last words of chapter 1. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It doesn't say that about the seventh day. Why? Because God's rest continues. It did not end on the seventh day. It continues on. God's rest began at the completion of the cosmos, of his creation of the universe, and it continues on and on and on and on. Thus, it is available. God's rest is available because it continues today. It did not stop. He continues to enjoy that rest. And understanding the character of God's rest is important for us to enjoy in it today. If you don't understand what this rest is all about, you won't be able to enjoy it today. Many people think rest is sleeping. They think rest is doing nothing. That's not God's kind of rest. That's not the way he's resting today. Go back to the book of Job, one of the earliest books written. And let's see a little bit of what was contained in God's rest. Job chapter 38. Here we have a portion concerning the creation of this universe, of the earth. Job 38. And the question is being asked, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You remember this portion. When you go down to verse 7, you find out what happened when God completed his creation. Verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." You know what happened when God completed his creation? The angels shouted in joy and in wonderment. It was incredible what they had seen God do. And part of God's rest includes joy. If you're resting, you're going to be experiencing some kind of joy. This joy that the angels were experiencing was but a reflection of God's joy over what he had created. And when they looked at the marvelous handiwork of God, not just the earth, though Genesis is taken up a lot with the earth, but of all the stars, and we looked at that, did we not, a few days ago. God's handiwork in the stars and the universe is just incredible. The size of the stars, the dimensions of them, the distance of them. When the angels saw this, they just shouted for joy. And that, part of God's rest. It includes joy. Back to Genesis chapter 1, we find something else that's included in God's rest. We find that repeatedly the statement, "And God saw that it was good," is repeated over and over. As he completed the days, you see this at the end of verse 12, the last few words. And God saw that it was good. Verse 18, the last few words. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21, the last few words. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25. And God saw that it was good. Verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And then God rested. What's included in God's rest? Satisfaction. Looking back and being satisfied. Now that's rest. Rest includes joy in seeing God's handiwork. Rest includes being satisfied with what he has done. And thirdly, God works in his rest. This is a paradox. This took a long time for me to figure out. God's ways are far above our ways. His rest is a working rest. Oh, this is so important to understand. God finished his great work and he rested. But that didn't mean he stopped working. That isn't what he means by rest. His rest is a working rest. Isn't that amazing? It's a proper repose that comes, of course, from a cessation of completing a great work. But notice John chapter 5. Go back with me to John chapter 5, because this sheds a lot of light on what God means when he says he's resting. John chapter 5, and the Lord was being criticized, you remember, because he did some work on the Sabbath. He was working on the day of rest. No. They wanted to kill him for that. They didn't understand God's rest at all. They had no comprehension when God said he rested that he didn't mean he wasn't going to work. Well, it kind of defies the meaning of the word rest, doesn't it, when you say you're working? No. We have to revise our English a little bit. This is what the Lord Jesus said in verse 17 of John chapter 5. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." But wait a minute. Lord, I thought you said that you rested on the seventh day, and the rest is continuing. Yes, but it's a working rest. Oh, this is so important to grasp. Did God stop doing everything when he finished creation? On the sixth day, he made what? Man, but what else besides man? Cattle, cows, lots of things, right? When did God make Eve? Sixth day, he created both male and female. I'm wondering, it seems like it is, I haven't quite figured that out, but what did Adam have to do on the sixth day? He had to name all the animals, didn't he? Because he wasn't created yet, we know that. Because as he was naming the animals, he realized he too needed a mate. Isn't that true? Chapter 2. So when was he created? Seems like the sixth day. But does that mean that God didn't do any more creation after the sixth day? Yep, think about that a little bit. When God rested, it does not mean he stopped working. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying to those who were objecting to his working on the Sabbath day. It's not wrong to work. It depends. It's a working rest. A working rest. We see that rest is joyous. Rest is satisfying, and rest is working. Did you know working can be restful? You understand that thought? When people stop doing everything altogether, it becomes a burden. Working can be restful. That's the way God looks at rest. Furthermore, we find that this rest is not just any rest that is being offered to us here. We're not talking about our definition of rest. We're talking in this portion about God's kind of rest. God's kind of rest. He says in his own words, this is my rest in Hebrews chapter 4. This is my rest that he is offering. It's a divine rest. It's as old as the universe is, this kind of rest that God has to offer to us. It's an ideal rest. It's the right kind of rest. It's a rest from a loving God. A God who knows what's best. And it's available right now. Look at verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Now we who have believed have entered. Enter there, as I'm told, in the present tense. Which means that we as believers are in the process. We're in the process of entering that rest. How much do you know of God's rest? It's going to be directly proportional to how much you know Christ. We are entering into that kind of rest as believers. There's a now to that rest, and there's a then to that rest. There's a future to that rest. It's a process, and we're entering into that rest. Now, we know in the future, the ultimate is going to be in heaven where we enter that rest. But we're still in the process of entering that rest. That's the force of the words. It's continually happening in our lives. How much of God's rest do you know? How much of God's rest do you enjoy? Now, this is striking because we're talking in this portion about how Christ is superior to Joshua. You see this in verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest. The theme of this book is the superiority of Christ. And we've looked how he's superior over the angels. He's superior over Moses. And today we're talking about how he's superior over Joshua. How is he superior over Joshua? Because Christ provides a rest that Joshua could not provide. He is providing for us a rest that Joshua could not provide for the people of Israel. You see, there's a repose in the soul when we rest in God. A joyous repose. There's a satisfying repose. And there's a working repose when we're resting. Those who have been on the staff and you look back over the 8 weeks, there has to be joy as you look back. Joy over what God has done here in the ministry of His Word. There has to be satisfaction as you look back upon these weeks and you say, wow, this was special. This was wonderful. It's satisfying as you look back upon the accomplishments of the week. But it's also work. It's part of the rest. It's part of the enjoyment of what we have in Christ. Now, God's work is not burdensome. God's work never is burdensome. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You remember, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is... You really believe that? That's the rest. That's the rest in the midst of the labor. Now, there's labor because we put on the yoke. When you put on a yoke, you go to work. My yoke is easy.
We are involved in the work of the Lord.
But it's easy. He makes it easy. He makes it light.
And that's the rest that we're entering in. Oh, it's an important, important concept to grasp, isn't it? This is what we're talking about. Joshua couldn't provide that for the people of Israel, but Christ can provide that for you. That's how he's superior. Some of the members of this Hebrew church that their author is writing to had become very discouraged. They become disheartened. Things were not going smoothly for them. Persecution had arisen. They had not yet suffered unto blood, but they were going to. And they could see it on the horizon. Nero was coming. They knew what was ahead. They had been kicked out of Rome already, historians tell us. They had lost all their possessions. We talked about that in Hebrews, remember? They were getting very discouraged about this. They were not entering into God's rest. Because if you're entering into God's rest, He makes the burden easy and light to bear. And the author is trying to make this point to them. He's arguing in verses 6 through 10 that this rest still remains. There is still a rest, even though things around you are in turmoil, and there's suffering, and there's pain, and there's disruptions. Notice verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it. It remains. Look at verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest. They're saying, well, where's the rest? It's there. It's there. You just got to obtain it. You have to work to get it. That's what we want to talk about. For all who enter into God's rest will find rest from their labors, just as God rested after creating the world. Verse 10, does this rest from labors begin now, or do you have to wait until heaven to have rest? What do you think heaven's going to be like? All you're going to do is worship around the throne? Well, you're going to be badly mistaken. That's all you think that's going to happen. That's going to be a big part of it. A big part of it. I remember Peter Pell standing up at the breaking of bread. And Peter saying, you know, opening to that portion of Revelation, that's going to be one of our main occupations in glory. That we will be worshiping around the throne. Might as well get used to doing it now, right? And that's what the breaking of bread was. It's a time of worship, and it is training for that eternity as we gather around the throne of God. What else are we going to do? Kings and priests, we're going to be serving. God has not put, what is that in the earlier portion of chapter 2, we read in verse 5, comes to my mind, verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels. Well, who has he put it in subjection to? To the people, you and I. We are going to have responsibility in the eternity to come. God's work, God's rest, always includes work. My Father is working, says the Lord Jesus, and I work as well. It went right over their heads. You know what they picked up on? The only thing they picked on was that the Lord Jesus spoke to God as his Father, therefore making him equal with God. And so then they were surely going to kill him for that. They didn't even enter into the thought he was teaching them that rest includes work. True rest includes labor. Isn't it exciting when you labor for God? That's true rest. Secondly, trust in God, in His character, in the Almighty God, in our loving Savior, gives us the rest of our burdens, gives us rest from our burdens. As we trust in Him, as we labor for Him, as we enjoy His joy, as we enjoy the satisfaction. You know, there's nothing like serving the Lord. There's no satisfaction like being involved in God's service. There is no satisfaction like touching lives for God. As I grew up, as I went through high school, I was convicted of this very thought, that I wanted to use my life for people and for God's people. And I felt God's call and a burden and a desire to do this. I just wanted to give my life to be used by God in some way, didn't matter how. So I went to Emmaus. I did not want to use my life to figure out how a computer works. I didn't want to use my life to build homes. I wanted to use my life to influence people for God. That's what I desired. Now, it's not wrong to do these other things. They're all very important in life, are they not? It's all important that we work and we make a living. But this was my desire. This was my heart. And when we can understand the character of God and how that He is there to undertake for us, we can rest in Him, in His character, and place our burdens, just like a child who goes to sleep in his parents' arms. So with life swirling around us, we can rest in God. The principle is very simple. This is like the bottom line. The more we trust, the more we rest. The more we trust, the more we rest. Few have lived such stressful and frantic of a life as Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission. You know that when he first went to China, he went through many hardships and difficulties. He had very little funds to survive with. He went through some really difficult times in China. And he had a desire to reach all of China. He knew he could not do it. And so he went back and he asked for people to go with him. He started this mission, China Inland Mission. But you know, he took upon himself great responsibilities for those who went out under this mission. He personally wanted to be responsible for the welfare of every missionary that went out. He wanted to make sure they did not have to go through what he went through. And at times there were hundreds of missionaries out there in the field. And Hudson Taylor felt the burden for every one of them. He wanted to make sure everyone had funds. It was a very hectic, intense life that he lived. But listen to the testimony of his son. Day and night, this was my father's secret. Just to roll the burden on the Lord. Frequently, those who were wakeful in the little house at Chinking might hear at 2 or 3 in the morning the soft refrain of Mr. Taylor's favorite hymn. Jesus, I am resting. Resting in the joy of what thou art. He had learned that for him only one life was possible. Just the blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances. While he dealt with the difficulties, inward and outward, great and small. Jesus, I am resting. There's a rest in the labor. My Father is working, and I also do